If you guys got your Bibles, let's head on over to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We're going through a series called The Secret of Happiness, which is actually really joy. Paul writing a letter to his friends in Philippi about having joy and rejoicing in the Lord always, regardless of the circumstances that you're in. It shouldn't affect the joy that you have. And so let's open up in a word of prayer. And will you guys shut those back doors back there for us, somebody? And we're going to open up in the Word of God, and then we're going to get started. Father, we love you. We thank you that you got us here safe today, Lord. We thank you for those who did not show today. God, that you've kept them safe at home, and they'll be blessed by hearing of your Word online, because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word. And so whether they're here with us physically or spiritually, Father, we just praying over all those people that couldn't make it out today. And we pray for that you open up our eyes and our ears in this place today, God, that we can hear your word, what you got to speak to us. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Our grandbabies came over again this week, and Ruthie asked me to start drawing her some pictures. And I don't know what it is about me drawing, but everything I draw turns out so ugly that it scares me. I'm not even playing. I could try to draw the happiest thing in the world, and it's going to look like something off a Slipknot cover. It's just ugly, and it freaks me out. I don't know why it is. It just freaks me out. So I'm like, are you sure? So I started drawing her some stuff, giraffes, and I'd ask her, what's that? She goes, that's a giraffe and a tree. And I'd draw the tree. I said, what's that? She says, a tree. And then we wanted to step her game up, and Cicely said that Ruth has learned her ABCs. So I write down A, and she's like, A. And I write down B, and she says B. And she's going through it. And I'm like, okay, let's step up your game and check out your mathematics skills. This kid's like 4 years old, right? And I said, 1 + 1 = And that kid looked at me, and she's so smart. You know what she said? 1 + 1 = Jesus. And I was like, man, yes, it does, Danny. Doesn't it? Hey, no matter how you roll it, if it comes out and it equals Jesus, that's a good thing. And that's what Paul's doing in chapter 3. You remember last week he had the scorecard of self-righteousness and how holy and good he was, counting up points for circumcision and being a Jew and being righteous and being all this stuff. And we were equating it to being baptized. That's got to be worth 5 points. Or, you know, coming to church more than twice a month, that's worth something. Reading the Bible every day or whatever. But at the end of the day, the only scorecard that means anything is if it adds up to Jesus. That's it. You can be as good as you think you can be. But Paul's like, if you want to play that game and step up to me in a game of righteousness, I'm going to tell you guys what, you're never going to win it. I'm unbeatable. Paul's like outing guys on the court with righteousness. Get that out of here. He's like, I know more than you, and I'm way more righteous than you. I was thinking about a woman who was arguing with her pastor about how to get to heaven. She said, you know, pastor, getting to heaven is a lot like rowing a boat. You got 2 oars, faith and works. And if you only got 1 oar working, all you're going to do is go around the circle. And the pastor looked at her and he goes, you know what the problem is with your illustration? Nobody's going to heaven in a boat. That's a problem. Nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. We're going on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his sacrifice. That's what gets us there. Not being holier than your neighbor, not reading the Bible every day or memorizing it or any of that stuff. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ that we are made right and we got salvation with God. And you guys got to remember, like we were talking last week, you can have enough morality to keep you out of trouble and enough self-righteousness to keep you straight up out of heaven. We got to remember, it's about Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. It's all about Jesus. And so now, in chapter 3, as we go on, we're going to pick up where Paul left off in verse 7. And he says to him, and listen, this is going to speak to us today in a profound way. I'm telling you what, listen, and my hope is this. That when you guys come, you're taking notes and not only taking notes, but you're going to live by those notes that you take. Because it's like anything. If you read a book and then just put it on the shelf, but you don't pick from it and learn from it, what good is it going to do you? So God wants us to hear His Word and then do His Word. Because that's how we have life. How many of you guys, let me see a show of hands, that you're going to make a commitment that you're going to try to do what you hear to do? All right, I'm going to hold you guys accountable. You shouldn't have raised your hand because I'm going to hold it to you. So that's what we want to do. We want to come and listen to the Word of God and say, you know what? Listen, we're going to go ahead and step out and make a commitment. What we hear, we're going to put into practice. This is what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7. After he gave his spiritual scorecard, he goes into like a stockbroker with the profit and loss. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss for Christ. The things that Paul used to feel were important to him were not so much important to him now. Loss. Wouldn't you guys agree that there's a lot of things that you used to count as great gain or importance and now you don't? You know, back in the day, you guys used to care about what you looked and what you wear, and now you're going to Walmart in your pajamas and your slippers. Is it just me? Vicky told me I hit old man status because I'll go into Walmart and I'm wearing my pajamas. In fact, I wanted to preach in them. Is that bad? I mean, it's gotten to there to where I'm like, I'm willing to just show up. Because it's all comfortable and we're all cool. But sometimes there's just some things that we used to find so important to us, whether it's what we wear or what we look like, that we just don't really find all that important anymore. Things like what we'll eat. When we were younger, you guys, we'd go to McDonald's like 3 days a week. Three times a day. You remember? That was our breakfast, lunch, and our dinner. And it was like, man, it wasn't no big deal. We would just go to McDonald's. But now it's like, okay, if I go to McDonald's, I will die. I will die. So now, you know, you're having those conversations in the drive-thru. I do it all the time because I'm like, this is going to kill me. I'm going to have a heart attack now. And so the things, there's a lot of things that we felt that were important that we don't feel are important anymore. Also, too, consequently, there's things that we didn't think that were all that important that we do think is important now. You remember when church wasn't no big deal? Man, I go to church every once in a while or praying or having fellowship. You're like, yeah, whatever. But now, it's like, man, Jesus is becoming everything. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you remember those days where it was like, I could get into a little church, but it wasn't that big deal? But now, it's like, God, we just want to press on into you more, and it's important to us now. Look at you guys. You guys got out here. You didn't use the weather as an excuse. Not that people have, but because it's different everywhere. But you guys could have stayed home. But look, you're here for the Lord. It's important to you. Things have changed in your life, hasn't it? Jesus changes everything. And so Paul says, the things that I counted as once gain, I count as loss. You know, the things that I'll talk to people, when Paul said I counted as loss, it's like it's no big deal to me, any and everything I've ever given up for Jesus. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're like, man, the good old days. Man, I used to party so hard and the ladies and the money and, I had so much fun. It was so good. Man, it was just the good old days. The good old days were so good. But then, you know, I gave it up for Jesus. And shut up. The good old days of you getting high and crashing for 3 days, that was good. Waking up hungover, waking up filled with guilt of who you were sleeping with. The good old days, they were just such a good old days, but you know, I gave them up for Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you guys something about the good old days. The good old days weren't all that good. And it's weird how distance makes us reflect on things differently, doesn't it? They weren't all that good. In fact, what Paul's saying, what I have in Christ now, the reason why he counted it all as loss is because what he has now is better than what he ever had without Jesus. And I want to tell you that this morning. Hey, listen, whatever you have now, however small it is, in Jesus, it's way better than what you ever had without him. Can somebody say amen to that? Do you believe it? I mean, I'm telling you right now, I thank God that I woke up sober. I thank God that I woke up not in jail. I thank God that I didn't wake up with grief this morning. I'm going to tell you something. What I have now, what I've got now, is so much better. And what you got now, if you're walking with Christ, however small you got it with Jesus, it's better than you've ever had it. I guarantee you that. But it only is getting better. See, Paul says, I count those things as loss that I used to count as gain. And that the good old days weren't all that good. And so in verse 8, he says, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The loss of all things. You're listening to a man who has literally lost everything. You know, they think Paul was married. And then when he got saved, she left him. Paul had wealth, friends, influence, authority, everything you would want. More followers on Facebook. He had a bigger YouTube channel. Everybody wanted to hang out with Paul until he got saved, and then they all went their whole other way. He lost everything, money, material gain, all of it. And he says, I counted all his gain. And you know what that stuff did to Paul? It made Paul overestimate his own abilities. All that wealth, all that money, all that notoriety, everything everybody wants. You know what it caused him to do? To overestimate himself. Am I talking to anybody that's ever overestimated their self? Where Paul was like, man, the higher I went, the farther I fell. Kind of reminds me of someone else who overestimated their life. What was that? Goliath. You guys remember David and Goliath? And David goes out to meet him, and he's got this huge freak of nature standing before him like Andre the Giant. And Goliath looks at David and he goes, really? You? Like, you're coming toe-to-toe with me? Man, you should pick up keto and CrossFit because you're kind of lanky, man. I'm going to tear you up. You don't have nothing but a stupid sling. And that's where David would have cleared his throat. I got a stupid sling and a mighty God. And the next thing Goliath knew was there was some kind of warm liquid just coming from his forehead. Do you guys ever wonder what he was thinking before he hit the ground? I think I might have overestimated myself. You know, you'll always slay more giants in your life when you depend upon the Lord than your own self. When you trust the Lord, when you depend upon the Lord, and some of us today, we've got some giants in front of us this morning, right here, right now, of some confusion. We've got some decisions you got to make, and you don't know how to make it and how it's going to work out. And you're wondering what you're going to do. We got giants ahead of us of fear. We got giants in front of us of waking up depressed. And you know what? When we put our trust and our dependence upon the Lord, you know what? That's when you're going to see God act in a mighty way in your life and do things that you just can't do. You know, Paul said it's both God who wills and what? Works in you. But you got to depend on Him. And that's a word for somebody here today that's facing something that's larger than your life. You're looking at it and you're just like, man, this thing is a mess. I want to tell you something. You'll kill more giants depending on the Lord than you ever will depending upon yourself. And that's what Paul says. I count it all. He didn't say some things. He says all of it. The education, the family line, the material wealth, all of it. My health, whatever I had. It's just nothing but rubbish. Now, when we hear the word rubbish, you think about taking out the garbage. Oh, that's cute. Paul's talking about taking out the trash. No, he's not. He's talking about human waste. Yeah. Paul, you're gonna talk like that? Paul said straight up, he says, all that stuff I counted as gain, I now count it as, and you fill in the blank. It's waste to me. It's nothing to me. For the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what he says. And so now Paul, check this out. Knowing that he's depending upon the Lord, knowing the Lord. Because he knows for us that are standing before confusion or hurt, that God's our healer. God's our answer. God's our deliverer. He knows that. That's why he's saying now he's going to go into this section of knowing Jesus. And this is like so important. He says in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which is from God, by faith, that I may know him. Say it with me, know him. Know him. I'm telling you what, this is why you came today, I guarantee it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. The word he's using for know is gnosko, which means not intellectually, but experiencing Jesus. Because sometimes, and you guys know this, you can know somebody, but you don't really know somebody. You know, people that don't know me, sometimes they'll come up to me and they'll say, hey, JJ. I'm like, JJ? Man, you don't know. My name's not JJ. You don't know me like that. It's not Jay. It's not JJ. It's Jason. And if you're my son-in-law, it's Mr. Sir. Okay? Just kidding, but for reals. You don't know me like that. How many of you guys had thought there was somebody in your life that you knew, but you just didn't know? Oh, yeah. And some of us, sometimes people get married that way. You thought you knew somebody, you spend your life with them, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, I didn't know them at all. Because there's a difference between knowing somebody and then really knowing somebody. And so what Paul is saying is, I really, really want to know Jesus. I want to know what makes Jesus happy. I want to know what upsets Jesus. I want to know how Jesus feels about certain things, because I just really want to know him. Paul, listen. Paul is looking at the world right here from a jail's perspective, but he's looking at everything. And he's looking at the hurt. He's looking at sickness. He's looking at death. He's looking at violence. He's looking at corruption. He's looking at everything that you and I are surrounded with. Right now, we have friends dying of cancer. Right now, we have people we know who are suffering. Some of us are experiencing it. And when Paul says, I want to know Jesus, this is what he's telling you. That at the end of the day, with all this suffering, with all this sickness, with all this death, and with all this hurting, the one thing that I got to have is Jesus, and I've got to know him. I mean, know him. I don't need stats about him. You know, when I was watching the foosball game last Sunday, and they were doing stats of Tom Brady. And the stats came up, and Tom Brady, he's 6'4", 224 pounds, meaning he's healthier and better than all of us, from Michigan. good looking, got money, has it all together, Tom Brady. So you look at that and you're like, I know Tom. I just saw his stats. No, you don't. You don't know Tom. Tom doesn't know you. And you definitely don't know him. But see, what I'm trying to say is some people know Jesus like they know Tom Brady. They know his stats. They know where he was born geographically. They know what his name means in Hebrew. They know the stuff that he did. But they don't know Jesus. You know what? Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for friends. Did you know that? God's looking for friends, not fans. He's not looking for people to know his stats. He's looking for people to connect with him in such a way that all this stuff that just consumes people, because I'm going to tell you guys what, if you guys don't know Jesus, this is what's going to happen. You're going to blame him. You're going to blame Jesus. You're going to blame him when somebody gets sick. You're going to blame him for the years of the hell that you went through. You're going to blame him for all the suffering. You're going to blame him for your season of you being stuck and messed up in this horrible place. And you're going to say, if God, and the reason why is because you're a fan of Jesus, not a friend of Jesus. And that's all Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, at the end of the day, look, man, this is the most important thing. Not that you're showing up to church, not that you're doing all the right stuff, but do you know him? Because I'm telling you what, there's coming a day where your life is going to change, and it's in that moment where you are sustained by a relationship, not a religion, with Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. You got to have that. Now, I'm not saying we're there yet. Where Paul now, he's going to talk about sharing. He wants to know Jesus so much that he's going to actually go into talking about fellowship with him in suffering. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, what he's not talking about is us walking around looking to get physically crucified for the fellowship. He's talking about experiencing Jesus through suffering in such a way that had we not gone through it, we wouldn't have been strengthened and known him like we know him after we've gone through it. And one of the ways that you have a resurrection, I'm going to tell you something cool. This is a little spiritual hack. One of the ways that we experience that resurrection inside of us that Christ had is every time you kill sin, you get strong. Every time you fight temptation, every time you kill sin in your life, every time you hold out when you didn't think you were going to be able to hold out, and every single time when those situations come up and you're like, man, I'm about ready to know, and you're counting on the power of the Holy Spirit, and you get through that temptation. Have any of you guys ever struggled with the temptation so bad where it almost made you physically sick, and you came through it, and then the day later you're like, thank you God that I got through that. I didn't think I was going to make it. I thought I was going to go down. I swore I'd never do it, and here it was right in front, and it was so close. Thank you Jesus. And you kill that sin. Have you ever done that? And you know the next day how you feel afterwards. You're like, yes! That's the resurrection power that we experience. When we kill sin, we get strong. I'm not saying you do it every day, and I'm not saying I do it every day, but what I'm saying is when you do it, you get stronger because of it. Paul says, I want to experience that resurrection, that power, but also the fellowship of his suffering. And I was tracking along good with Paul until that point, because I was like, man, I don't want to suffer. But he says the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says to know him, and when he says it in the present tense. To know Jesus right now. Now that caught my eye a little bit. And here's why. When he says, I want to know him present tense right now, if you guys have been reading the Bible at all, don't you guys remember all the things that happened with Paul in his life with God? Don't you remember that the dead were raised by the supernatural power Paul had? Don't you remember when he was on that ship and it was going down and he was before angels? Don't you remember the visions that he had of heaven? Don't you guys remember? And that's what blew me away, because he says, I want to know him presently. I'm like, man, don't you know him already? I mean, if anybody knows him, it's you, Paul. And he's like, you're getting it all mixed up. He's like, that is then, this is now. And everything that I've experienced and everything that I've gone through in the past, you know what matters is what's going on in the present. And he says, I want a new relationship. I want to know him more than I've ever known him before. And I don't care about all those things. I want something new now. And listen, for some of us, 2018 was a great year. Some of us, not so much. We got this building. Our church is growing. God's doing amazing things. And it's easy to say, yeah, man, man, God has done such amazing things. I remember when we got in here, we were just so filled with awe and wonder because this is such a blessing to us. And it would be so easy to look back at this stuff and say, yeah, look what God did. But Paul's saying, look what God's doing. Now, presently, today, I want to know him now more than I've ever known him before. And so for some of us, we need a 2019 relationship with Jesus. We need a 2020 relationship with Jesus. Hey, whatever God's done in the past, thank you, Jesus, and we're grateful. But what's he doing now? What's he doing today? That's what Paul's talking about. And for me, it's okay that we need to admit that we need to grow a bit. It's okay to admit it. When we're saying, look, we want to have a relationship with Jesus today like we've never had it before, you know what you're saying? Basically, you're implying, I've got some things I got to work out. There's some things I need to grow in. And that's totally okay to admit that stuff. I mean, I've got my dream spiritual life, like who I want to be, and then I got my reality over here. And my dream is like, man, I'm up at 4 a.m., you know, praying, fasting all the time. I'm totally patient with my wife. You know, yeah, take 3 hours getting your nails done. I'm just sitting in the car. It's okay. Make it 4. And like everywhere I go, it's just I'm blessing the person who cuts me off. I'm praying for him, right? He cuts me off. And I'm like, man, Lord, make that hand strong that flipped me off. Yeah. Bless that guy. But I'm not there. So then we've got the, okay, here's the reality spiritual life. You know, sometimes I get up early. You know what? And sometimes I pray like I should. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes the guy that cuts me off, it's, I don't even want to tell you, it's so embarrassing. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Now, I don't ride, I back off, because then the Lord starts convicting me because I get all kinds of hate in my heart. But sometimes I get impatient with Vicky. Sometimes people look at pastors and they're like, oh, you got the best husband. Pray for my wife. Pray for my wife. Pray for my wife. But I want to be, I got this over here. And that's all Paul's saying is, listen, we want to grow in the Lord more than we've grown. And it's okay to admit that we got some growing to do. And Paul says it. Paul says it. Man, if Paul says it, if Paul implies it, how much more so us? Paul's like, you guys would think I'm a Christian expert, but hold up a second. Let me tell you. He's like, I don't have it all together either. So Paul, he says, I want to know him by walking in the fellowship of his sufferings. Man, you remember that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how there was the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he erected that big old image. And he told everybody, there was this decree that went out. and the decree was, whenever you hear any kind of music, it was any kind of music, so it was even country. So like, if you hear country or Led Zeppelin's playing, whatever, you fall down and you worship this thing. And there was three guys that said, you know what, we're not going to bow down and worship that. And so Nebuchadnezzar's, his advisors go to him and he says, okay, these guys aren't going to bow, so what do we do? And he goes, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. And it's not because we need heat. We're throwing these guys in there. And so they turn the furnace up, they bound these three guys, and they throw these three guys in the furnace. Oh, by the way, if you ever read the story, I think it was in Daniel 4, I don't know. But when the guys were going up bound to the flames, the guys who were walking them up, it was so hot they died. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to walk into the flame their own self. So they get in there, the story gets better, they get in there, and Nebuchadnezzar's looking around, and he asks his assistant, he's like, how many guys did I throw in there? And they're like, 3. And he's like, then how come I see a fourth one in there, and he looks like the Son of God? Why? Because it is the Son of God, you jackwagon. That's Jesus. He's in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what I said was, he's in there. Meaning, they could have just walked out of there. But instead of walking out of the fire, they choose to stay in it. And then I start asking the question, why? Why would you guys rather stay in it? Because there's more strength with God in the fire than without Him when you're not in it. I'm going to tell you guys something. And nobody wants to suffer. God knows that. I'm not preaching that. I get a toothache and I'm just like, I got to go. It's a national emergency. I hate, women are strong. This is totally not on my list of things to preach about. But I want to tell you guys something. I respect women. I respect my wife. I get the slightest little thing and I'm just like, I'm dying. Help me. I'm in so much pain. And it's like a paper cut. But Paul's like, listen, there's suffering that is in Christ, that when you're going through it, it develops a fellowship with Him that you never would have had unless you'd gone through it. Can you guys remember some of that? Can you remember some of those dark days that you were praying, oh God, take this away. I'm done with this. This is too much. I'm finished. But then you grew like you had never grown before. You were talking to the Lord like you ain't never talked to Him before. You were fellowshipping with Him like you never fellowshipped with Him. You were worshiping Him like you've never worshiped Him before. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Some of you may not have ever been in that situation. But I can tell you right now, I know what that's like. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's like, man, I can experience that fellowship with God, and I'd rather walk through something with Him than not walk through it without Him. And so Paul says, as he's closing out here in verse 12, he says to those people that are thinking, man, Paul, you really got it together. Like everything you do, it's just right, man. You're just the perfect Christian. He goes, well, hold up a second. He says, not that I have attained it, verse 12, not that I have attained or I am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do is I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. And I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul, after 30 years, admits that he's no expert and he's just trying to figure everything out like we're trying to figure everything out. But basically what he's saying is I haven't apprehended that which apprehended me. What Paul is saying is I don't fully understand God's love for me. I don't fully understand how God got in my business when I was at my worst. I don't fully understand how I'm still sitting here today. I don't get it. I can't apprehend it. I don't understand that which has gotten a hold of me. See, God got a hold of him, and Paul was trying to figure it all out. He was trying to get a hold of Jesus, and he was like, man, I don't understand it, but when I was at my worst, you know, when Paul was, people say Paul killed Christians. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say he casted his vote for death, though. The Bible does say that he would go in and take your wife and take her on to jail, bound her up, and shut you up, and there'd be nothing you could do about it. He'd take your kids from you. Paul was a... You guys don't know Paul. That was Saul. But we don't know, like, we think of him as Paul and what God did. And I'm going to tell you what, you talk about a guy that had a past, he was taking kids away. Hey, we all love Paul, right? What if he kicked in your door and took your kid? Well, he did it. Some of us were like, yes, please. But he'd tear your whole family up. And he said it was in the midst of that. And so what Paul's saying to us, he's like, listen, hey, we want to strive after that which has gotten a hold of us, that when Jesus showed up in our worst days, when you got saved, if you're saved, you were in the worst days of your life. And God still knew you and loved you. Fully known and fully loved. And Paul says, that absolutely blows my mind. And I think as Paul, when we're going to close this out real quick, but I think Paul, when you're looking at Paul's secret to his success in ministry, because you guys know he did more than anybody. And I love that because he came to the game late. And you guys know I tell you all the time, I didn't get saved really until I was about 35. When I say really, I mean just gave my life to the Lord. It's only been like 10 years for me. But Paul said, you know what? I've worked harder than any of these guys. It meant something to him. And so I think one of the secrets to his success was Paul always knew he was working from salvation, not for salvation. And you might be like, that may not make a lot of sense right there. So I'm going to put it in an illustration. Because there's power knowing that you're working from it instead of for it. So you guys know, how many of you guys watch the Super Bowl anyway? Okay. Yeah, right? So I was watching it though, but I was thinking about how if you were to tape the Super Bowl, let's say you were at work and you were to tape the Super Bowl, you remember VHS and Beta? And you were to tape that thing during work. And then you get off of work and you go to Walmart and you're getting the chips. The game's over, but you don't know who won. And then you get the real creepy friend that's got a big mouth and they see you. And they're like, hey, man, did you see the game? The Patriots won it. And you're like, what? I just taped it. I was going to go home and watch it. And you just totally ruined everything. Oh, man, I'm sorry. It was such a close game, though, man. I didn't know. I thought you knew. So you get your stuff together. You go home and you put in that tape of the Super Bowl. Now, when you're watching the tape and you're watching the fumbles and the interceptions, and maybe they pick up the ball and they go in the totally wrong direction. And you're sitting there and the Patriots are your favorite team. You're like, no, that's it. They're done. Interception again. Oh, they fumbled again. These guys deserve to lose. They suck. This is horrible. But then you remember the one guy that's got a big mouth. And you remember what he said? The Patriots what? So every time you're watching that game and there's a fumble, an interception, you're like, you know what? It's okay. Running in the wrong direction, scoring a point for the Rams. Guess what? It's okay. Why? Because in the end they win and I know it. And what Paul is saying is that same exact thing. When we're serving the Lord and we drop the ball, when we're serving the Lord and we get mixed up, when we're serving the Lord and things happen in our life, it's so easy to get caught up in the things that we've done and the things that have actually just happened that we don't get focused on the prize. But if you were operating from a point of already winning, what would your life look like through all those drop balls and interceptions?
Even if I lose, I win.
Hey, you're a winner because you're working from a place of winning. And that's what Paul says. In the end, you're going to win. And so now he says, I forget the past and I keep pushing. Let's close out with this. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. See, a lot of you guys are worrying about a lot of stuff. And the Bible's telling you to worry about one thing. And he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes from a wrestling term to a running term. And he's saying that he's pressing on. I hate running myself. They talk about a runner's high. All I've ever got was a runner's hurt. I don't dig it. So Paul is like, listen, I'm pushing forward, I'm running, I'm striving after Jesus. And the one thing that I'm doing is I'm not going to look back. I'm going to forget the things that are back here. Because if I start remembering all of that stuff, then it's going to mess me up for what I'm going through here. Do you guys know, check this out, you guys... And I do this all the time, so I know you got to do it. Do you know you remember a lot of the stuff you should forget? And you forget a lot of the stuff you should remember? Did you know that about you? You guys, some of us are like, man, I mean, like just with people that we have a problem with. I need to forget that guy. Oh, that guy, I can't stand that guy. Always up in my head. I got to forget that guy. I don't forget you. And then you know what you do when you wake up the next morning? I need to forget that guy. I got to forget that guy. That guy all up in my head. And you remember him. But then you go and set your keys down somewhere. And you're like, where did I just set my keys? Like 5 minutes ago, where's my keys? You know how you fix that? Give your keys to the guy that you want to forget. How about that? How about you give your stuff to the guy you can't forget, and that way you'll never forget your keys? But we're always remembering stuff that we need to forget. And we forget the stuff that we need to remember. And I want to close out with this, and I want you to remember this. Because some of you didn't take notes today, but you can remember this. Get your focus forward. Get your focus forward. One thing that amazed me about Jesus after the resurrection when he got the disciples around him. You remember how the disciples handled when he got beat down in the garden and he got taken into Pilate? You remember how the fellas handled it? You know, the fishermen. They ran. They ran. Every one of them scared to death. Thomas doubting. But you know what happened? There was a resurrection from the dead. And that's why we're here today. And if I was Jesus and I got the guys together after that and I was commissioning them, I was going to tell them, hey, man, I'm going to change the world with you guys, but not before I tell you all the stuff that just happened. And I would. I'd tell Thomas, man, don't sit there acting all holy. You know you were doubting me. Peter running off because of some little girl. I might have been able to keep my mouth shut after my resurrection. I would have said, listen, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to tell you about you a little bit before I do. You know what Jesus did? Never brought up a single thing. He didn't bring up Thomas Downton. He didn't bring up Peter freaking out over a 12-year-old girl asking him if he knew Jesus. He didn't bring up any of that stuff. Instead, you know what he said? Listen, this is what matters. I'm going to change the world with you. And I don't want to let your past get in the way of the present. And so I want to close this out this morning. As we close this out this morning, I want to tell you guys, focus forward. I don't know, maybe this isn't a word for everybody. But there is somebody here today that you need to focus forward. Maybe you've been holding on to the good old days, and the good old days weren't all that good. And God's saying, hey, listen, now's a time where you're going to have to let those childish things go, those childish ways be at the wayside, and focus forward. Other people here, you guys are remembering something that God wants you to forget. Maybe you're holding on to some past hurt. Maybe you've got some resentment. Maybe something happened to you, or maybe you did something to somebody. But whatever it is, it keeps popping up in your face every single day. God's telling you, listen, you need to forget it and let it go. You need to focus forward. And hey, for the others of us that are saying, hey, my past is in my past and that's just the way it is, I want to thank God for you, and I want to encourage you. You keep that mentality. Hey, my past is what? In the past. That's what it is. My past is in the past. And what we want to do is keep our focus forward. Amen? All right, let's close this out in prayer. Hey, we did okay without our worship team, huh? Next week, let's tell them we don't need them. All right. You know we're joking, Lord. We're joking. God, please let the roads be clear next week. Father, we love you. And we need to remember, we got to get our focus forward. Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Like your word says, Paul said, this one thing I do, like if there's anything, all this whole list of stuff, I'm going to forget the past. Thank you for that, Father. We love you. I pray that you keep everybody safe as they get home tonight.